Well, praise God. Thank you, Abe. So good again to gather together, and so good to recognize the strength again of God's Word and the ability to sing, which we are really missing right now. We love to sing the truths of Scripture. We love to sing the gospel, which is the good news of what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully, again, really soon, we're going to be all gathered together, both our morning service and our later morning service, and we'll be able to lift up our voices and praise our great God that heavens be again above. But right now, we're in Romans chapter 8, and I hope you've really enjoyed our study in Romans chapter 8. In fact, we started our study in Romans chapter 8 even before the pandemic began, and we've been going through it. And I can't think of a better portion of Scripture that gives, again, so much hope, so much certainty, again, of our salvation. And there's certain themes that happen to be all the way throughout this chapter. And one of the themes happens to be the sovereignty of God. And what we mean by that is the control of God over all of our salvation. He is the one, again, who has called us, and he is the one who ultimately will bring us safe through to heaven, to that ultimate state, again, of glorification, where we're before Jesus Christ and we're before the saints forevermore. But our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in this great God and what he can do. Another theme that happens to be throughout this chapter is suffering. You know, when we look at the world that happens to be around us, if we just looked at the events of life and the things that we are going through, we many times wonder about our status as the children of God. But the Word of God, again, tells us, and this chapter tells us, that we will suffer. We live in a time of the fall, a time, again, where there's a curse placed upon all of the earth. And because of that, things go desperately wrong, such as pandemics, which we happen to be in the midst of. Such as death, such as, again, illness, such as, again, losing job, such as broken relationships. This is all part and parcel of the time frame that we are living in right now. And we as believers will suffer. We'll even suffer for our faith in Jesus Christ, because we preach, again, an exclusive gospel that there's one way to salvation, and that's through God's ordained way, through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and the third, again, theme that happens to be, again, all the way through this chapter is a real comforting theme. And that is the security of the believer, the absolute assurance that who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ secures, again, our salvation for all of eternity because of what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who have believed on him, for those who have trusted him, there's absolute security, there's absolute assurance of our salvation in Jesus. And we've seen this through the last several verses. In verse number 28, we saw that all things, not just some things, but all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It's a wonderful verse, isn't it? It tells us that even the harmful things of life are working for our redemptive good. And he goes on and explains what that redemptive good is, that we're being changed in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those who God, again, has foreknown are forechosen. He is predestined. In other words, this is our destination, to be absolutely conformed to Jesus Christ. And that's what he's doing in the here and now. He effectively calls us to salvation. He justifies us, gives us that holy standing before us, and he ultimately he will glorify us. You know, and the one who happens to be, again, sovereign over all that process of salvation is Jesus Christ. So we have security. We also saw in verse number 31 that he asks the question, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, you know, who can stand against us? Who can take us out of the faith? And the answer is absolutely no one. You know, and he proves it beyond a shadow of a doubt because he gives evidence of that. He shows the greatest gift. He who did not spare his own son. You know, that's the greatest gift. That's the most necessary gift that happens to be in our life. How will he not freely give us all things? In other words, all things that are necessary to persevere. All things that are necessary to bring us through to that ultimate state of glorification where we happen to be before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asks that question and gives the answer again to it. He also goes on in verse number 33, and we looked at this last time we were together. He says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? And then he gives us the answer. It is God who justifies. In other words, it's God who declares the sinner complete. It's the sinner absolutely righteous in Jesus Christ. And it's not just that he doesn't see our sin, but our sin, again, is dealt with through the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that righteousness has been placed upon our account. So not only are we not guilty, but we're totally righteous in Jesus Christ. You know, we're righteous sinners in his presence. And the one who declares that is the greatest authority that happens to be. There's no higher authority than this great God. God is the one who justifies his children, those who are elect, those who are the called, again, of Jesus Christ. And with that, we come to verse number 34 this morning. And verse number 34 is still going through our judicial stance, our judicial standing before God. And remember, a state is different, right? A state goes up and down. You know, sometimes we feel good, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we feel like God loves us, which sometimes we might not feel. Sometimes we might be having a good day, and we feel, again, that we're really secure in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we might. That state fluctuates. When we're talking about a standing, we're talking about something that's sure, that's steadfast, something that's declarative, that does not change. And we see this again in verse number 34. Let me just give you the truth first. Because, again, of what Jesus Christ has done, because, again, of his death, because of his burial, because of his resurrection, and also because, again, of his ascension to the right hand of the Father on high and his intercessory work, there is no condemnation. There is no one who condemns us. There is no one who can bring an accusation against us. And we could see that right in this verse. Because he starts off this verse with a question. Who is to condemn? You know, who is the authority that happens to be right there that can condemn us, bring an accusation against us for all of eternity, bring something to bear against us so that we would be condemned because, again, of some sin that happens to be again in our life? You know, and that's so important in modern-day Christianity because there is I would say over the last 50 years, a theology that has really risen its head. You know, that's really gone away from justification by faith and really, again, saying what we need is the imparting grace of God. In other words, the grace of God that we might live a holy life, an absolutely sinless life. And by that, we actually, again, earn our standing before God rather than an imputed grace. An imputed grace is, again, my sins being placed on Jesus, his righteousness being placed upon him. So my account is wiped clean of my sin, and I stand complete in Jesus Christ. You know, and it's basically the high life. It's basically the victorious Christian life. You know, if you just trust Christ, again, with this grace, you can live that life of victory. It's a life, again, of total surrender. If you just surrender to the grace of God, then you can live that life that is perfectly obedient to him. But the problem is, and this is where security comes in, who has lived the absolute victorious life? Who has lived, again, the absolute life of surrender? I can only name one person who has lived that life. The life of absolute victory, the life of absolute surrender, the life of absolute dedication to the Father above, and that happens to be the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, again, and this is where our struggles come in with security, it's not that we will not sin, but what we do, where we turn when we do sin. Where do we look for forgiveness? Where do we have that forgiveness? And it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where we come to this section right here. And this section is a little different. Even though he names the same truth here, it's a little different than what has come before. Because what has come before is what he's emphasized is the work of the Father, right? It's the Father, again, who has foreknown, foreselected us. It's the Father, again, who has predestined us. It's the Father who calls us. Again, it's the Father, again, who gives us this declarative righteousness. It's the Father who's for us and not against us. But what we have in verse number 34 is the work of his Son, the work that has been done on our behalf. And he's still talking about our justification, but he's answering the question, how can God declare us, who are sinners, righteous in his sight? You know, who still sin, who still go on sinning. How can he declare one like me, one like you, again, absolutely righteous in his sight? And what he does is concentrate on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is so important. Because right after this, he's going to name seven things or seven words, you know, that we could go through in this life. And as we go through these things, if we're just staring at what we are going through, many times we're going to doubt our salvation. You know, and that's why so many people, when they're looking for security, when they're looking again beyond a shadow of a doubt, where I'm going to spend eternity, many times turn to a feeling. You know, they want to conjure up some sort of a warm feelings between them and God. Or they want to look to some experience. I had a crisis experience when I was a young man, you know, and I just saw my sin and I saw the Savior and I'm banking on that crisis experience. We as believers don't do that. We turn to something that's more certain, something that's more sure. And that is, again, not something that happened to us, but the sure word of God, what God has said, what God has promised through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and as you look for certainty about where you're going to spend, again, all of eternity, where do you look? Do you look in the Word of God? Do you see the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I really want us, again, to have that certainty, certainty of our justification. You know, as we look at this passage of Scripture, the certainty of our justification comes by looking at the work of Christ. And he names four avenues, or four different aspects of the work of Christ that show us the absolute certainty of our justification. You know, and I want us to look at that this week and next week. And they happen to be, again, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his ongoing intercessory work. But I want us to look at the first two. And the first one that I want us to look at this morning happens to be the certainty of our justification by realizing Christ died for us through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at what he says in verse number 34. He says, Who is to condemn? You know, is there anyone who can bring some sort of legal verdict down upon us to condemn us for all of eternity? And then he answers the question, Christ Jesus is the one who died. And let me just say this. I'm always amazed at this verse, because this verse, again, in a brevity of very short little clauses, shows us, again, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great assurance we have because of who Jesus is and what he has done. And right here, again, in eight short little words, is what we have our hope. Christ is the one. Christ is the one. Not me, not you, not somebody else, no matter how noble they happen to be. Christ is the one who died for us. I mean, it's incredible truth, isn't it? And with that truth, again, is hope. Without this truth being taught in the Word of God, without this truth being enacted in time where Christ really did come and really did die again for our sins, then there's absolutely no hope. And it's through this hope, remember what he's showing. He's showing us how the Father can justify us, why there's no condemnation to those who come in Christ Jesus. And that is, again, because somebody has died in our state. You know, and he really brings this out. I think one of the most greatest passages of Scripture that teach justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone is in chapter number 3, verses 21 to 26. You know, he starts off that question that we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? All of us. All of us are under the just condemnation of God. All of us have sinned. And then it goes on and describes not what we can do or what you can do or what we have done, but it describes what God has done in rescinding the Lord Jesus Christ and him dying on our behalf, you know, which we can have forgiveness of sins. And he names one word in that passage of Scripture that's so critical. And it's the word propitiation. It's a word that we don't use that often anymore, isn't it? And it means this. It means the appeasement, the total satisfaction of wrath. And here the wrath of God, the just wrath of God, the just anger of God happens to be again upon us. But through the death of Christ, through the payment of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, Christ has appeased that wrath, that judgment that happens to be upon us. He's placated it forevermore. And he ends off that section in chapter number 3 and verse number 26 with this, and it talks about God. It names the whole problem, how God can justify the sinner. It says this, it was to show his, and when he talks about his, he's talking about God. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he, God, might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, it's an amazing passage of Scripture. Because it says God is both just and justifier. You know, and this is the thing you have to realize. How can he be just and justifier at the same time? How can he justify you and me when we are sinners and be just at the same time? He can be just at the same time because he's taken all that guilt, all of that sin, everything that you've ever done, and he's placed it on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ really does pay a penalty. He really does, again, pay for our sins. You know, and he takes that perfect righteousness and places it upon us. So when he denounces us, again, justified in Jesus Christ, he's absolutely just in doing that. It's not that he turned his back on sin or ignored that sin that happened to be in your life, but that sin was really forgiven. That sin was really paid for. That sin was really atoned for. You know, we are really stand absolutely complete, absolutely justified, absolutely forever forgiven based upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's an amazing truth. You know, and the question we have to ask ourselves is, why does Jesus bring this, or why does Paul bring this truth up right here? You know, and we could say something like this, because the people of God always love to hear the message of the gospel. And at the center of the message of the gospel is that Jesus really has paid it all. You know, we even sang about it this morning, didn't we? Jesus paid it all to him I owe. What had sin left? Sin had left the crimson stain. What did Jesus do? He washed it. He washed it how? He washed it again so it's pink. You know? No, he washed it white as snow. I mean, it's a great truth, isn't it? You know, and we might say this, that Paul is presenting this truth just because believers love to hear the gospel, love to hear the truth. And those who know it best love to hear it more sweetly. They love to hear the preaching of the gospel. But that's not Paul's main intent. It's certainly, again, that's one of the outcomes of hearing this truth over and over and over again. But that's not his main intent. His main intent that happens to be, again, right here, is the intent, again, of giving security. To show that my security doesn't lie in what I've done. My security doesn't lie in my good works. My security doesn't lie in what I have become. My security lies in the death of another who took his sins upon himself. And this is so important. Because we said last time, the danger of preaching Romans chapter 8 is many times it gives false professions of faith, because a lot of people will never look at the fruit of their life, examine the fruit of their life to see if they're truly in the faith. You know, and that's the danger of Romans chapter 8. The reason why these truths are here, though, is God wants his true children to relish what he has done and be absolutely certain what he's done. But there's other passages of Scripture that tell us, again, to examine our fruit. And when we examine our fruit, one of the dangers of examining our fruit, God wants us to examine our fruit. He wants to expose false professions of faith. So we have some passages, some books of the Bible that are given over for us examining our fruit that happens to be our life. But one of the dangers of it is many times those who are truly the children of God will be shaken. You know, we'll wonder if they're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot count how many times people have come into my office and they've asked the question, Pastor, do you think I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, and we'll go over the gospel, but the first thing I do is ask them a question. Why are you asking me this question? And with a little prodding, it's because of something in their life, because of some sin there in their life. And so sometimes it might even seem like a trivial sin. You know, something that they thought, something that they said to somebody else that happens to be in it. Not that any sin is trivial, but it's trivial, again, on a human level. But they're really struggling. You know, how can I be righteous in the sight, again, of this glorious God? And, you know, one of the dangers of preaching on the fruit, we ought to see fruit in our lives who are truly born again. But we're not saved by that fruit. That's one of the outcomes of our salvation. But preaching on that holiness, preaching again on obedience, many times again will shake the people of God. I mean, think about it. You know, if I was to preach this morning, First John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says this, and by this we know that we have come to know him. This is how you know that you have come to know the Savior. And this is what he says, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, just a few verses before that, he says, anyone who says, you know, I do not sin, or has no sin in him, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. What he's talking about is a habitual way. My habitual way of life is towards the Savior, not away from the Savior. Towards obedience, and not away from the obedience. But how many times can we have that passage of Scripture preached to us as people of God and be shaken? You know, because we can see various different things in our life, various different inconsistencies, because none of us are living the absolute victorious life, a life of complete surrender. Again, there's only one. You know, how about this? In chapter number 2, in verses 9 and 10, he says, whoever loves his brother and abides in the darkness, whoever loves in his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause of stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because of darkness, of blinding his eyes. He says again, this is how you know. This is how you know you're a believer. You love the brethren. You love believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But how many times have we struggled to love another believer in Jesus Christ? And I know what God does. He sends people and strengthens us because we struggle to love them and we end up loving them. But it's hard. You know, we have those thoughts of hatred many times. And we wonder if we're a believer. And then here's my whole point. Unless you start at the right place, You will always struggle with security. And we struggle not with what I have done or the fruit, which is the outcome of my salvation. We struggle again with what God has done, what Jesus Christ has done. And so my question this morning is, where are you looking? Are you looking to what Jesus Christ has done? I mean, these words are so amazing because it says Christ Jesus is the one who died. And then right after that, he uses these two words. Look at what he says. Christ Jesus is the one who died. And then he says this, for us. I mean, isn't it amazing? Let me tell you who Jesus didn't die for. He didn't die for himself. And you know why? It's because he was completely sinless. Right? For the wages of sin is death. He did not die for himself. But he died again, what, for us? There was something, again, that was lacking in our lives, and that was the complete righteousness that is necessary to stand before a holy God. And let me just say, this is the whole warp and woof of the Bible, the whole warp and woof of the New Testament, is that somebody came, somebody lived that perfect life that I can never live, and then took the punishment that I deserved on himself. You know, when you read this throughout the New Testament, let me just give you a couple of examples. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 24, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on a tree. Now, he himself, who's that? That's Jesus Christ. What did he do? Bore my sins. Where? On his body, on a tree. You know, when he suffered again and died on that tree, he himself bore our sins in his body that we might be died to sin and live to righteousness. And then he says this, by his wounds, you are healed. How are we healed from the effects of sin? How are we healed from the judgment of sin? We are healed how? By his wounds, what he has done. You know, Galatians chapter 3, verse number 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. From the curse of the law. Christ redeemed us. Christ purchased us. Christ made the payment. How did he redeem us from the curse of the law? It says, by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Can you get any clearer than that? You know, somebody came. Somebody came and died taking the punishment that I deserve. You cannot get any clearer than that. How can the Father be absolutely justified in declaring you and me righteous in his sight and not guilty? He can declare me righteous because somebody took the penalty. Somebody obliterated, wiped out the debt that I owed before God. Totally placated the wrath again of God. Cried again, it is finished. And everything that needed to be done to secure my salvation was done in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no merit. There's no, again, extra grace that I need in order to be righteous in God's sight. He has done it. Oh, it's amazing truth. And here's the amazing thing for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's almost paradoxical. And what I mean by a paradox, it first of all seems like a contradiction in terms. And the more that I recognize that I am absolutely forgiven, absolutely complete, there's nothing that I can do to add, there's nothing that I can do to leave from my salvation, because Jesus Christ has done it all, the more I realize that truth, you know, it doesn't make me more ungodly. It actually, again, causes me to be more godly. I'm drawn towards this Savior. I want to live for him. I want to love him. Because look at what he's done again in my life. It draws me towards the Savior, not in fear, not in trying to prove my merit, not in trying to earn, again, a standing before him, because I already have that perfect standing in Jesus Christ through the death of Christ. I mean, when you look at your redemption, when you look at your security, where are you looking for security? There's only one place to look for security, and that place, again, is in Jesus Christ and his perfect death. But here's the amazing thing as we go on with this passage of Scripture. He not only shows us the certainty of our justification through the death of Christ, he shows us the certainty of our justification through the resurrection of Christ. Follow his argument here. He says, who is it to condemn? That's the question he's answering, right? Who is it that condemned? And then he says again right after that, Christ Jesus is the one who died. And then he adds this, more than that, who was raised? You know, so he speaks again of the certainty of God the Father declaring us not guilty, totally righteous in Jesus Christ because of the resurrection. And the resurrection, again, is not just a passe doctrine. It's not, again, just a nice story with a nice ending. but is absolutely critical, again, to our salvation. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. There is no gospel. There is no good news. I mean, Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 15:14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your, listen to what he says, and your faith is in vain. In verse number 17 of the same chapter, it's even more clear. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. There's no forgiveness of sins. You're still in your sins. You're still under the condemnation of God. You're still under the just wrath of God. You're still under the just punishment of God. So when we look at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just the ending. You know, God made a nice ending to a terrible incident in human history that went terribly wrong. It's absolutely critical to our salvation. You know, and it's amazing to look at this because we talk about the God above declaring us righteous. When Jesus was raised from the grave, even though, again, it's a work of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons in one being of God, it's mainly attributed to the work of the Father, raising the Son. You know, you find it in Acts chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14. Here is Peter preaching before the Sanhedrin, and he says this, but you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God, listen to what he says, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are all witnesses, right? We're all witnesses of this. Who? What happened? God raised him. Now, think about it. Why did God raise him from the dead? You know, why didn't Jesus just raise himself? And the reason why is because the Father was making a verdict on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was validating all of the words and works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then Jesus cannot be Savior. And the reason why he cannot be Savior is because some of his words are not true. You know, when he's going to Jerusalem to the final Passover in which he's going to give up his life, he kept on preaching the same message to his disciples, And he told them what to expect when they got to Jerusalem. And this is what he says, and I'm reading from Mark chapter 3 and verses 33 to 34. This is what Jesus says. See, we're going up to Jerusalem. And a Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And then he says this, and after 3 days, he will rise. Now, if he doesn't rise from the grave, I don't care again how impeccable life he lived. You know, he wrongly represented what God would do. He wrongly represented, again, the power of God, his relationship with God, and he cannot be Lord. He cannot be Savior. We are men, most miserable, and we are still in our sins. Now, that is so clear. That is so clear that happened to begin in that passage of Scripture. But I want to ask another question, because it's a question that's absolutely key to the text. Because this text is not so much about the validation of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about justification. Remember the question that started this verse? Who is it to condemn? You know, and what he talks about, Christ died on our behalf. It's about justification. And here's the question. How does the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ somehow, again, make certain our justification? And I think that's an excellent question to ask. Because if you happen to be thinking right now about the certainty of your salvation, you're thinking about question number one. You're thinking about Jesus uttering these words on the cross as he expires. And we read them this morning. It is finished. And you might be saying to yourself, you're talking about the certainty of our justification through the resurrection. But I thought I was justified forevermore. I thought I was justified because Jesus died for my sins. I thought, again, when he died, he did everything that was necessary. So what are you talking about, the certainty of my justification through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you talking about? That I thought he did everything when he died. I thought it was complete. And if that's what you thought, let me say, you're absolutely right. Let me make it really, really clear. I am not justified in the sight of God because of the resurrection. It didn't add anything. It didn't complete the work of God. You know, it didn't all of a sudden make us more righteous in His sight. We're already righteous because He's offered that perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, how does it make certain my justification? And it makes certain my justification because through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am certain that Jesus paid it all. Think about it. Here's a question. What's the wages of sin? The wages of sin is, begins with a D, death. Jesus dies in my place. Now think about it. If He paid the full penalty, if He took the wrath of God and drank it fully, then there's no way that the penalty can happen. Isn't it true? I used to always struggle when I was a young man and I heard the gospel with what my sin deserved and what Christ did. Those two things. As a young man, I couldn't rectify them because when I sinned, whether it happened to be again a common lie, or whether it happened to be again deceit, or whether it happened to be again lust, or whether it happened to be again anger, my sin was done against a holy God. And because it was done against a holy God, every single sin that I had ever done deserved an eternity in hellfire. And as long as I am in hellfire, as long as I'm under the punishment of God, I can never quench that penalty. Now, here's a promise. How long did Jesus suffer on the cross? And the answer is what? How long did He suffer under the wrath of God? He suffered how long? Do you remember? 6 hours, but it was the last 3 hours that He took the punishment again upon Himself. Now think about it. How can I say that 3 hours of punishment on a cross could be enough to pay for my sins, which deserve an eternity? Have you ever struggled with that question? You know, and somebody might say this is the value of the person dying, and they would be absolutely right. Christ is an ultimate value, infinite value. Why? Because He's God in human flesh. But even if He's more valuable than us, when He starts thinking of the wretchedness of our human heart, how can I be sure that His sacrifice was enough? His sacrifice paid the debt. And this is how I know. Because He rose. If my sin was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was one sin, and the wages of sin is death, and there's one sin that He cannot atone for, He cannot forgive, He cannot pay the debt, where does He remain? He remains where? He remains in the grave, and when I die, I have to pay for that sin also. I remain in the grave. I remain in the judgment of God. So how do I know? I know. The resurrection doesn't add something that is incomplete, but it validates beyond a shadow of a doubt that what Jesus Christ did on the cross is enough. Listen to what Acts chapter 2 and verses 23, 24. This is Peter preaching, the first Christian, the first church sermon. And he says, this Jesus, delivered up by the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of a lawless man. God raised Him up, loosing the pangs of death. Because, this is why He loosed the pangs of death. Because it was not possible for Him to be held by it. I want you to think about it. He says, it was not possible for Him to be held by it. What's He held by? What's the it in that verse? And the it in that verse is death. Now, here's the question. Why is it impossible? And it's impossible because God the Father, and it's so a thought that is beyond us, God the Father would be unrighteous to keep the sin, to keep the Son in the grave if He's fully paid for the penalty. If the wages of sin is death and He paid it all, then it would be absolutely unrighteous for the Father to keep the Son in the grave. And a son is raised. And it tells us that Jesus really did pay it all. That the wages of sin and death has forevermore been removed. And how can I know beyond a shadow of a doubt? Because He has risen. Peter Lewis, in his excellent book about the glory of Christ, writes this. It was not possible that He should be held under death, the penalty for sin. It was not possible for the resurrection should not take place. His resurrection was inevitable, given the justice of God. And then he says this, I love this sentence, listen to it and think about it. The atonement, in other words, the substitutionary death of Christ, the atonement ensured the resurrection quite as much as the resurrection validates the atonement. I love that. The atonement, because he's paid it all, ensures the resurrection, but the resurrection ensures that he has really paid it all. That the atonement, again, did exactly what it was meant to do. You know, and that's why even as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we love to sing about the resurrection. You know, we love to sing Jesus paid it all, but we also love to sing about the resurrection, the victory that Jesus has over the penalty of sin, death. Right? I think of one of my favorite hymns is Christ Alone. And Christ Alone, again, is a song of justification. That we stand, Christ really did it. Not any of my work, not anything that I would do. Christ alone. But the third stanza talks about the resurrection and goes like this. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he arose, and he stands in victory. Sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine. And then listen how he ends. Bought with the precious blood of, not bought by the resurrection, bought, right, he's risen, bought by the precious blood of Christ. And we celebrate that, don't we? We celebrate no matter how vast my sins are vast as the ocean, as far as the number. Some of them are big, some of them are small. But Christ paid the full penalty. And how do I know? When Jesus cried, it is finished, that everything needed to be done. It's because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It guarantees that I'm justified forevermore. It proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that I live with a justified standing in his sight. And let me ask you, in all of your struggles with certainty, in all of your struggles wondering if it is enough, do we ever turn to the resurrection and realize it's God's stamp, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that what he did was enough. It satisfied his perfect justice, his perfect wrath forevermore. And we stand complete in the death of Christ. And we can know that through the resurrection. One of the things, again, I really love about these truths is because we come back to them time and time again. You know, in all of our preaching, in all of the our Bible study, we always come back to the central tenets of Jesus' death and resurrection. Because this is our hope. You know, one day even, right, our sins are forgiven. One day we will rise, we'll be given a different body like the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's the guarantee of that? Because all my sins have been wiped out. They have been obliterated, so it's impossible for ultimately death to hold the believer in Jesus Christ. One day we will rise. One day we'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in spirit, but also physically, with a body like his that cannot be broken, that's glorious and grand, and that's a great hope. You know, and all this, again, is to assure us of the justification. Let me just end with a couple of different challenges. And the first challenge, again, that I want to end with is maybe you're an unbeliever. Maybe you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe, again, you've seen time and time and time again and talked about sin, talked about sin, talked about sin. And maybe you've even read the scripture or listened to preaching and sin is becoming more and more and more and more on your mind, so much so that it weighs down on you. And guilt. And you hear all about this Jesus dying in your... But you say, Pastor, you don't realize what I've done. You know, and here's the thing, you might have committed murder. You might have committed, again, I don't know, something against a child. You might have aborted a baby. And you might have looked again at the big things that happen to be in your life, and you wonder, is this Christ? Is this death? Is this substitutionary sacrifice on the behalf of sinners enough for me? And the answer is absolutely yes. And how can you know? You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Encourage your heart. See yourself as a sinner. Yes, I deserve punishment. That punishment was taken by the Lord. And he drank all the dregs, and death could not hold him.
And for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, encourage your heart by this. You know, so often we live in this uncertain world where things happen, and we're going to be looking at this in the coming weeks, that things happen in our life that shake us, that wonder again about God's program, God's love, whether it really is. It's not based upon everything that's going around you. It's not based upon anything that's going on inside of you. It's based upon something outside of you, and that is the perfect life and substitutionary death of another, that a punishment was taken by someone else, and I stand completely with him. And one day I will rise and forevermore be with him. Let me tell you, if you preach that message to yourself, which is called the gospel, it will not only give you comfort and peace in these turbulent times, but it will change you. It will mold you. It will make you more like the Savior of all. Let's look to him and glory in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the all-satisfactory work of our Savior. Let's bow our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, just in a few short words, Paul gives us not just a fleeting hope, not just a momentary hope, but a certain hope and an eternal hope. And we know it's an internal hope because if we always looked at ourselves, if we always measured whether we're going to eternity by looking at ourselves, we'd always wonder if we did enough. We'd always say, Lord, look at our lives and feel the guilt and weight of our sin. But we look to another. We recognize what he has done is more than enough. And Lord, I pray that if there's any here this morning that are attending the service outside of Jesus Christ, that they would recognize the glorious doctrine of justification by faith alone, alone, alone in Jesus Christ, and that they would trust in him, his perfect life, his substitutionary death, and, Lord, the victory over that penalty, the resurrection. And for us as believers, Lord, that we would grow to love this gospel, to love these truths, Lord, of Jesus Christ, that he is forever ours, and that we would grow to be more like him, Lord, that we would put off sin, Lord, and delight in this finished work of Christ. We thank you so much. Just be with us now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.